constantly nags, I think, in the hearts of many people. And as the years went on, I believe that one of the greatest wastes in the life of Christianity, and the wastes that we see, is the waste that we see when someone goes to their grave not ever having figured out what it was that God really intended for them to do. As we celebrate this Mother's Day, you know, I can't help but think that I don't know of any other more purposeful and intentional pursuit than motherhood. Guys, fatherhood, yeah, pretty close up there with it, but probably no more so, certainly than motherhood. And I would think motherhood probably outdistances all the other occupations, all the other activities, all the other pursuits, as far as the need for intentionality and purpose and attention to detail and all the things that really matter in life. And I believe that as we celebrate our moms today, we can kind of take this and we can look as a whole at all of us and kind of ask the question, am I really doing what God wants me to do? Am I really living into who it is that He wants me to be? I really believe that some of the greatest examples we find of doing this are in the examples of many of the mothers that I know personally, and many of those that we see in Scripture who are models for us today. And it's really cool when we see people live that out. So we're going to kind of take the principles of really understanding that purpose and that intentionality, and we're going to review some things today that, to be honest with you, should not be new to you if you're a part of the Integrity family. You've heard this. And it's one of those things that we need constant reminding of. We're setting ourselves up this week to kind of talk about this and this again next week as we celebrate our Volunteers of the Year, as we induct some new Volunteer Hall of Faithfulness members in the life of Integrity. We're going to do that next week. That's going to be a really fun Sunday. We always enjoy doing that. And as we do that, we want to talk about service. And we want to recognize the fact that service is really all about understanding who it is that God created us to be. I love the story when it comes to moms and understanding the role of motherhood. I love the story of a lady who said she was walking out with her four-year-old daughter one time. She picked up something on the ground, a little girl, and started to put it in her mouth. And then the mother took the item away from her and asked her not to do that. Why, the little girl said? Well, she said, because it's been on the ground, the mom says. It's dirty and it probably has germs. At this point, the daughter looked up at the mom with total admiration, and she asked, "Mama, you know, how do you know all this stuff? You are so smart." And the mom said, "I was thinking quickly, so I said, well, all moms know this stuff. It's on the mom's test. You have to know it, or they won't let you be a mom." So they walked along for 4 or 5 minutes, and all of a sudden, as this young lady, this little four-year-old, was pondering this new information, she all of a sudden blurted out as she looked up at her mom, she said, "Oh, I get it. So if you don't pass the test, you have to be the dad." And so so anyway, she said, "Yeah, that's right, that's right." That's not funny. Mother of the Year. Husband of the Mother of the Year didn't like that one. So, but anyway, you know, Jesus wants us to understand that this life is not about us. It's not about us at all. We don't have the luxury of living our lives for the benefit of ourselves. Otherwise, He would not have said things like this: "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself." He wouldn't have said something like this: "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose or forfeit your own soul in the process?" He wouldn't have said stuff like that if we had the luxury of living our lives for our own benefit. He wouldn't have had guys like John write things like this in the New Testament: "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey His commandments. Loving God means keeping His commandments." And really, that isn't really all that difficult. Well, as we read earlier, the profile of a Proverbs 31 lady, one who lives her life with purpose and with intentionality, I want us to think about the fact that you and I are uniquely shaped to serve others in this world. We have unique characteristics God has wired you in a particular way that allows you to function at a high level. Now, you may not think of yourself as being able to function at a high level, but God has equipped you in such a way that His intention is for you to focus at, or to focus and to function at a high level. As a matter of fact, in the area of what God created you to be, everyone has the potential to be a 10. A 10. Remember the old movie a long time ago? What was the actress's name? It came out. It was just such a big splash. 10. Yeah. Oh, God, the guys. Oh, yeah, Bo Derek. Yeah, I remember that one. Yeah. Thanks, guys. I didn't remember that one until you reminded me of that. Yeah, you know, talking about being a 10, and that kind of, you know, this numerical rating scale kind of became kind of common. Every one of us in the body of Christ, as Christ followers, had the potential to be a 10. Well, what do we do? A lot of times when we meet someone, a couple of the first questions that we might ask, what is your name? And what is it that you do? Do what for a living? We're concerned about who you are and what you do. Jesus is concerned about who you are. He wants you to understand your full identity in Him. And He wants you also to understand what you were intended to do in the context of that identity and for the body of Christ. Well, I believe that you cannot fulfill your kingdom potential without being a functioning part of an active local body of Christ. Did you hear what I said? I believe that you will never fulfill your full kingdom potential. You will never have the fulfillment. You will never become who God really fully wants you to be until you become an active functioning, that's two key words, an active functioning part of a local body of Christ followers. For it is there that the design is for the kingdom to be lived out, for the kingdom to be furthered. And you do that in your work as well. You do that at the home. There's no question. But I believe that the filling station, the fueling place for Christ followers to become who they were really intended to be, God intends for that to be here in the church. And so today, I want us to take a look at really what that means. I'm going to give you, and again, for many of you, this is a review, but a needed review. I'm going to give you five elements that we really believe that God has equipped you with, five ways that He has designed you to uniquely carry out the role that He has for you. Because I really believe in what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Let me give you two clear service objectives that we get from Scripture, all right? Two ways that we look at this. We believe that everyone has a ministry. Now, how do we define ministry? Your ministry is your service to those in the body of Christ, those who are already in the body of Christ, those who you might find in your church family, those who are Christ followers around you, and you serve them in a certain way because they know Christ. They are hopefully progressing along on a walk with Christ, as we've talked about for the last 4 weeks as we looked at the Emmaus experience of Cleopas and his friend. And as we walk that road with them, we have a role to play, to serve and to help them. The other service objective we like to talk about is our mission. And this has to do with our service to those that are not yet in the body of Christ. You see, we have a dual focus that God intended for us in our lives, and that is to have this whole thing about serving in the body and serving those who are not yet in the body. And it's very important that we understand that that is a dual focus. It's not an either-or kind of thing. We have an obligation to do both. Many of us find our greatest fulfillment in our mission where we work. Because, you know, that might be where we may come in contact with more people who don't know Christ than in other aspects of our lives or other places in our lives. So the question is, where are you most likely to come in contact with those who don't yet know Christ? And are you working to serve them? Are you working to do something that's going to bring them a little closer to becoming a part of the kingdom of God, to giving their lives to Christ so that they can have that salvation? The Bible says in Romans 12, I love this passage, maybe my absolute favorite. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, it doesn't say what you do on Sunday morning when you come to church is your worship. That's a part of it, okay? It's part of the filling station deal. But it's your living of your life every day that really is your spiritual act of worship, living it as a sacrifice given over to God. Now, I believe that we oftentimes, we don't like to go where we're going to go today. We have a hard time, many of us, looking introspectively at ourselves. We don't like to do that very often. Why is that? I believe that there are a number of reasons for that. The most of all is we have a general fear of self-discovery. We have a general fear that's inherent in our human nature, I think, of self-discovery. Why is that? I believe because self-discovery forces us to look honestly at who we are. Now, looking at who we are is not a big deal. The big deal is looking honestly at who we are. That's the tough part. The second thing that I believe that self-discovery causes us to do is it forces us to consider new roles and responsibilities. And for many of us, that's going to drive us out of a comfort zone. We've kind of enjoyed doing what we've been doing, right? You know, I'm kind of in this groove, we think, when in reality, the groove really might be a rut. And, you know, it's hard to get out of. But you know what? It's comfortable. So I choose to stay there. I choose to stay there. It causes us also to have to accept new types and levels of accountabilities as well. Well, you know, the biggest part, I think, the biggest consequence or the biggest result of this fear of self-discovery is the fact that we could fail to discover the unique equipping that God has given us. You see, you got to make sure that you have you know what you've got and that you're using it the right way. There was a story of a pastor who had just had all of his remaining teeth pulled and new dentures were being made. The first Sunday, he only preached 10 minutes after he had this procedure. The second Sunday, he only preached 20 minutes. But on the third Sunday, he preached for an hour and 25 minutes. When asked about this by some of the congregation, he responded this way. He said, "Well, the first Sunday, my gums were so sore it hurt to talk. The second Sunday, my new dentures were hurting me a lot. The third Sunday, I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures and I just couldn't shut up." So, guys, I got you back. I told you I'd get you back. Trust me. Trust me, guys. Come on. I'm one of you. Trust me, you know? Yeah, I'm the man. Thanks, whoever said that. Thanks, God. But, you know, here's the point. You know, we got to know what we've got in order to know how to use it, right? We got to explore it, and we got to have a clear focus on what it looks like. Well, real quickly, let me start in giving you five things real quickly in the next few minutes. For many of you, this is review. And here's what we're going to do. We have prepared, just so that you will know, I believe we've only got about 30 of these ready. So I guess the first 30 can get them. Whether you've taken our class on your shape yet or not, I encourage you to take it because we kind of redesigned it, all right? We put together a book that we're allowing you, we're doing pre-work on this. And what we would like for you to do is to consider taking this class with us on May 31st. Jamie Clapp and I will be teaching this class beginning at 9 o'clock on that Sunday morning. So you can come to that and then make it for the second service that day. But the whole idea is for you to take this home and study the shape guide. Study it and come back for the class that day. And we'll talk through it and help you with some of the self-discovery items, some of the things that you might find unique about yourself. And what are those things? We're going to talk about those in the next few minutes. So I encourage you to pick these up at the back. We'll make sure that they're available for everybody. Jamie will be back there, and we'll make sure that you know where to get those. We have a limited number of those, so we didn't say them at your connection card, but everybody, if you would, before we get going in this, there is a card in front of you that's kind of manila and long and all that good stuff. Please fill that out, whether you've been here once or whether you've been here forever. And if you want to sign up for that class on May 31st, just go ahead and let us know by writing. It should be in your What's Up, but write 301 or shape or something like that on your card so that we'll know. What are the elements of your shape? The first thing that the Bible tells us about are spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts, what are they? The spiritual gifts really make up a unique commissioning that is available to all believers, activated at the point of surrender to Christ. Now, someone was asking me this week, well, do you have spiritual gifts before you become a Christian, or does God like give them to you after you become a Christian? You know, what, you know, are they just lying dormant before you're a Christian? I said, I don't know. I'm not going to pretend to be some hotshot theologian and answer questions like that are not obvious in Scripture. Here's the point. It don't matter. Okay, it doesn't matter, really. The point of the matter is that they are maybe dormant and they begin to come to light when one makes a true decision to follow Jesus Christ. So what are spiritual gifts? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, just a little piece of this, and I encourage you to read this entire passage, this chapter, because it's so informative about spiritual gifts. He says, now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. Now there are different kinds of service in the church, but it is the same Lord that we are serving. There are different ways that God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means for helping the entire church. All right? So your spiritual gifts are there, again, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the body of Christ. All right? Now what are spiritual gifts? Well, let me just kind of give you a few. Here's a partial list of some of the gifts, and just a partial list. There's a gift of service. There's a gift of wisdom. There's a gift of giving. There's a gift of leadership. There's a gift called discerning of spirits. There's a gift of faith. There's a gift of teaching. There's a gift of healing. There's a gift of preaching. There's a gift of teaching. There's a gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. There's a gift of kindness. There's a gift of administration. There are numerous gifts that are available in the body of Christ. And the point is that there's so much in Scripture that we need to understand about how these gifts are to be used for what? For the benefit of the body of Christ. Now, here's some truths about spiritual gifts real quickly. First of all, there is no single exhaustive list of the gifts. As a matter of fact, we have four major passages in different books of the Bible in the New Testament, certain gifts are mentioned in some of them, and it's pretty obvious that what is there may not necessarily be complete. Secondly, all Christ followers have spiritual gifts. All right, but here's the next thing to understand. No Christ follower has all the gifts. All right? No one has all the gifts. That's incredibly important for us to understand, because the spiritual gifts area is one to where theological deception and misinterpretation can cause some great confusion. Not too many weeks go by that I don't hear about how that works in so many different churches. So the point is this. That God, in Romans chapter 12, it says, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, he says, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God's given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. You see, the greatest tragedy in life are those who miss it. And they never figure out what it is that God equipped them to do. You know, many of us, we go through life like this. We think that we're this and we're never, you know, we have this, our preconceived notion. For example, many of us go through life and we're a hammer. You know, let me tell you, when you think you're a hammer, every problem looks like a nail, okay? And the only way you know to attack it is in this narrow way of moving forward in life. Well, that's incredibly important for us to understand. Now, my spiritual gifts, let me give you an example. And in the packet that we gave you, there's a spiritual gift inventory. Now, we ordered the answer sheet for that. We don't have it. So if you take one of these, we're going to have to get, and probably next week, we'll give you the spiritual gift answer sheet. You might want to just go through and write the answers in your book, but we're going to get you next week something you got to transfer to in order to figure out your spiritual gifts. But you can do the other things this week and complete those. My spiritual gifts that come out every time I do this test clearly and strongly are leadership and teaching. Okay? And you know, that kind of helps equip me for what I do. And it's all a matter of allowing your spiritual gifts to direct you vocationally, but also in terms of your ministry, your service, primarily your service perhaps, with regard to what it is that God wants you to do. The second area, the H in our little acronym or our acrostic called SHAPE, is H. And H stands for heart. It's our heart. Our heart defines the areas of passion and interest that move us relationally closer to God. I mentioned a verse a few minutes ago, the great commandment in Matthew 22. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let me say this. Your heart represents the center of your motivation, your desires, and your inclinations. Your heart, you know, how many different ways do we use the phrase heart? Your heart. She broke my heart, you know. You know, she's, you know, and you know, our hearts, you know, tell us what to do. Our hearts, when we mention that, almost always, though, have something to do with our motivations, our desires, our inclinations, our emotions, those type things. Now, the heart in our culture means that. Now, in other cultures, other terms mean the center of motivations, desires, and inclinations. For example, in some cultures, the bowels mean this, all right? The bowels, literally, are the equivalent of the heart, okay? So culturally, where we are, where we live, and who we are, our heart has a significant meaning. Now, our heart can help us determine three main things. Why you say the things you say, all right? That's one of those. Why you say the things you say, yeah. Then why you feel the way you feel, okay? And then also, why you do the things you do. Your heart, your center of emotions, inclinations, you know, your motivations, your desires, this will drive what you actually feel, think, do, etc. And that's why I believe it's so important to understand, particularly in what Proverbs says, guard your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. Guard your heart, the writer of Proverbs says. Why? Because it is there. It is there where so much of who you project comes from there. So guard it, nurture it, care for it. Make sure that it is protected. Make sure that it is growing, because your heart is going to drive so much of how you move forward. Your heart also incorporates your passion. What are you passionate about? What do you care the most about? Mothers, many of you today, we know that so many of you are characterized by a passion for mothering, okay? You got a passion for your kids. But you know what? Your passion was intended to go beyond that and into the world. Why? Because Christ followers are to have a ministry, right, in the body of Christ, and to have a mission in the world. What do you really care about? What is it that keeps you awake at night? What is it that causes you to get up early in the morning looking forward to doing something there that day? What is your passion? Well, after looking at this thing and trying to determine my heart and my passion for all these years, I've kind of come to the conclusion in the past few years that my heart really, really is about building frameworks and structures that facilitate other people becoming all they can be. Some of you have been here for a long time, and you hear me talk about your kingdom potential a lot. You hear me talk about your plan, God's plan for your life. You know, are we maybe a little bit over the top with that? Maybe. But that reflects the passion that I have for you. The last thing I want to see is people going through life not getting it, not understanding it. You know, I see so many, so often, you know, I've been able to do funerals, for example, for folks who wound up getting it, but tragically, I've had to do funerals for people, you know, where it was pretty clear that they didn't get it and they missed it. And the tragedy that represents, not only to that family and to that life, but also to the body of Christ. Why? Because what would have happened? How much stronger could the kingdom have been if that person had gotten it and had understood it? Well, here's the third thing that we like to talk about. The A is our abilities. Now, we refer to that as our strengths. Now, our strengths are typically an activity in which you have the ability or the potential to consistently perform at a level of near perfection. We're going to help you analyze that in the shape booklet, all right, and as we go to the class. Now, Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are Christ's masterpiece, and He has created us anew in Christ so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Now, the good things that we are to do are not necessarily accidental, all right? They are purposeful and intentional. Why? Because God planned for us to do these things. Our strengths and our abilities affirms both what we are good at and also what energizes us. You know, some of the things that energize us, we need to get in touch with that. What gives us energy? What do we like doing? Well, one of the things that really energizes me in terms of activities is leading groups and self-discovery type stuff. Now, I was with an executive team a couple of days this week, and I was physically exhausted at the close of those 2 days, being on my feet and leading the seminar. But you know what? Mentally and emotionally, I was energized. I was probably at the height of my awareness at that point. While physically exhausted, emotionally and mentally, I was really peaking at that point. What are some of my strengths? Well, we encourage you to go beyond our shape book and to move into an inventory that we call the Strengths Finder, which is very important and something that we found to be very, very good at helping us figure out what we are good at doing, what our abilities might be. And the Strengths Finder will help us to get a handle on what we can do well and how to go about doing it. My strengths, for example, I'm a maximizer. That's one of my strengths. Everything I like to do, I like to get the maximum benefit, the maximum output. I'm a relator. I love networking people together. I love knowing what needs are and trying to bring people together because, you know, that way maybe they can have a win-win situation. Belief is another one of mine. I have a strong sense of core values, the inventory tells me, and that drive what I do. I also have a belief in people, sometimes a naive belief in people, but it's there. I have focus, the ability to kind of hone in and kind of move forward and complete a project. I have a sense of responsibility, the inventory says. A sense of responsibility that causes me for it to be important, although I don't get this right all the time, I'll tell you that what I say is what I'm really going to try to do. Well, those type strengths, you have strengths as well. The question is, what are they and how can we capitalize on those and help you become all that God created you to be? The P in shape stands for personality. All of us have a personality, contrary to popular belief, you know. If you've been told you don't have a personality, you do. You have personality. You do have a personality. You know, the Bible says, I love the way that this passage in Romans, or this verse in Romans, I believe helps to shape what our personality should be. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. He says, don't give in. Don't give in and just be like everybody else. Don't put on a mask. Really try to do what? To discover and to be who God called you to be. That's incredibly important. The way you project your personality to the world is so important in this regard. It's a huge piece. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. Now, we're going to be introducing in this shape book the Myers-Briggs type instrument. Okay, we're going to be using the Myers-Briggs to help you understand what your personality is like. I took our staff through this over the past month, and it was one of the most eye-opening things that we have ever done in our lives in terms of discovering who we are and how our personality relates to that. Let me give you real quickly 4 things that Myers-Briggs will determine about you, will give you clues about. And we're going to work through this in the shape book. First of all, it has 4 dimensions of personality that give you clues, that give you who you are. The first thing is about where do you get your energy? And the energy factor is all about, you know, are you an extroverting person or are you an introverting person? Now, extroverting persons are those who typically get their energies built up. Kind of picture a battery in a car charging, okay? How does a battery charge? Well, the car runs, right? What makes you run if you're an engine? For the extroverters, it's being around people. It's the interaction with people. It's impacting them and helping them to be, you know, maybe discover things for their own. For the introverters, it means that, you know, I get my energy when I'm alone, when I'm processing, you know. Here's what happens with an introvert who works in a job that requires a lot of interaction with people during the day. They come home and they're exhausted. The first thing, leave me alone. I got to have my time alone. Are they being ugly and mean? No, if they're a true introverter, they truly need that time. They need some distance. They need to recharge a little bit before the evening kind of begins to come up. So that's very important. The second thing has to do with how we begin to make decisions. How do we gather our information that we take in? Are we sensors, which means that we deal with facts? We like concrete facts. Or are we intuitors, which means simply that we like to deal in the realm of possibilities and patterns? All right? here's what happens. A lot of times the intuitors will frustrate the sensors. The sensors will say, like our friend, Jack Webb from Dragnet, just the facts, please. While the intuitors are out there thinking about, wow, you know, this is what we could do, or, you know, forget about the facts. That's kind of boring to me. You know, I want to think about, I'm in the clouds kind of deal, you know. And the third one has to do with how we process that information. Thinkers are those who like to use logic. They like to take the information and use logic to process it to reach a decision. Whereas the feelers, they like to use values. Their main thing might be, well, how will it make this person feel? Okay? The feelers are all about, you know, to the thinkers, the feelers are all about the mushy stuff, all right? The stuff that's kind of like kumbaya-ish, you know? And you know, a lot of times it doesn't make sense to them what they're thinking. And then finally, how do we make decisions? Those with a judging preference, and by the way, this is all about preference. It's not necessarily about how you actually live your life, because you may be in situations that cause you to act a certain way, all right? But in reality, that may not be who you are. So the MBTI represents your preferences. And so those with a judging preference like things to be closed-ended. They like to live life with a to-do list, okay? And their success, their eyes of success during the day is being able to check off the to-dos, okay? As a matter of fact, sometimes they're the people who, you know, they make their to-do list, and when they think of something else to do that they left off the list, they'll go ahead and do it, then write it down on the to-do list just so they can check another one off, okay? And that's those with a judging preference, all right? They're okay. Those with a perceiving preference, though, tend to leave things open-ended, okay? To-do lists kind of drain them. You know, they kind of want to go happy-go-lucky. They like to add some flexibility into their lives and that kind of thing. So all these elements do a good job of helping you get a feel about what your real personality is in terms of your preferences. We're going to help you analyze that. Why? Because God created you with a particular personality that is going to help shape what it is you're supposed to do. So my personality, you want to guess what I am as far as extroverting versus introverting? I'm an extreme extrovert, okay? As far as intuiting and sensing, or sensing and intuiting, which one do you think I am? I'm intuitor. I'm a strong intuitor. Patterns and possibilities are important to me. Processing information, thinking or feeling? More thinking, but I'm pretty close on those two. I've actually come out both ends when I'm taking this at different times. Making decisions, judging or perceiving? I'm tied again. One time I took this with someone and I was literally tied on both the last two elements. And they said, I've never seen this. This is weird. So it kind of just, I'll go either way on those. So your personality is important. And you know what? It's one of the most beautiful tools in a marriage and in a relationship. You know, this can really explain a lot that we would need to understand in a marital situation. We can make more detailed inventories available to you online if you would like. Just let us know if you want to go beyond what we do in the shape book. The last thing real quickly as we close out is our experience. You know, our experience is ours. You know, I cannot tell you anything about your experience. You know, I can maybe help you process it or the things you've been through, but you know what? They're yours. You were there. You are the common denominator through all your experiences. And we want to help you gather your experiences and to analyze those in such a way that they too can go into the pot, they can go into the equation that hopefully will come out helping us understand how God wants us to move forward in our lives. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians 1. We use this all the time. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, He brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. That's the purpose of the experiences. Experiences, we have positive experiences, we have negative experiences, we have experiences we're kind of neutral through life, but you know what? Here's the point. God never wastes an experience. He never wastes an experience for you and I. And so we want to use all these things, our shape, to help us really get a clue with regard to what it is that God wants us to be. Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to imagine for a moment, those of you who are ends like me, us intuitors, we can probably do this a little better, okay? What would the world look like if we all sought to look at ourselves and figure out who it is that God really wants us to be and we intentionally live into it. What would the world look like? Look a lot different than it does today. Would you agree? What would the church look like if the church got a hold of this? Full, yeah, but you know what? Full here, but full out there as well, right? In terms of carrying out the mission as well as the ministry that God has for us. I encourage you to pick that book up. We'll have some more next week if we run out, so don't worry about that. You'll have an opportunity. But don't take it if you don't intend on taking the class on May 31st, okay? Because you need the time to read out with us and to try to process this. So you taking the book says, you know, I've signed up on my card, and, you know, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there on May 31st for that class at 9 o'clock. So thanks for hearing us out today. And, you know, may God bless you as you consider this, as you look at servanthood, and as you, you know, I encourage you to pray this week. You know, God, what is it you would have me to do? You know, some of you may be sitting here today, and what I'm saying may be foreign to you. You know, maybe you don't have spiritual gifts that have been activated in you yet, because maybe you've not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've not yet given your life to Him. The most important thing that you can do is to make that decision today, to give it all to Him and to allow Him to become the boss of your life. If you'd like to do that, there's a place on your Connect card where it says, I'm interested in more information on how to become a Christian. And we'll talk to you this week about how you can do that. I'd love for you to check that and just let us know. We're not going to call you out, get you to raise your hand or come forward or anything like that. Nothing wrong with that, but we're not going to do that today. But if that's you, we would love for you to let us know so that we can help you come into that relationship with Christ. Let's pray and let's be dismissed. Father, God, you are good. You are awesome. You are mighty and you are holy. Lord, your holiness is something that we often, I don't know, maybe discount sometimes, but in recognition of that, God, you've told us that in your holiness, you've made us in your image. And God, because you've made us in your image, there's something special about every one of us. So God, I pray right now that you will help us to be continually committed to this journey of self-discovery, of knowing and understanding what it is that God has created us to be, so that we can live into that with great intentionality, with great purpose. God, so that the world that we live in can be changed, so that the world that you have given us can be influenced through your work through us. God, help us to understand the critical nature of getting it and living it out in a way, God, that is pleasing to you. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you, God, for these moms. Thank you for the way that so many of them give us the beautiful picture of intentionality, of just the whole thing of support and nurture and understanding of those that you have called them to live with and to live into. God, grow us and guide us in our understanding of you. And Lord, as that happens, grow us and guide us in an understanding of how you created us, shaped to impact your world. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here. Happy as Mother's Day. I know y'all got a lot of activities to do, and you're looking forward to that. So, have a safe time and a fun time. Don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards in the boxes in the back as you leave, along with your tithes and your offering from our regulars. Please don't forget that. We appreciate that. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Take care. Jamie is at the back, and they'll be having... Jamie Clapp is to my left. He's got his hand raised. He's the dapper gentleman in the white coat. And he's not there to take you away, but he is there to help you if you want to get a shot.